We are so blessed to serve a faithful God, and his faithfulness is great. And to hear that sung just before we start talking about trusting him is so appropriate, and it just gets us in the right frame of mind to think about how every morning, day after day, how his loving kindness is new to us and fresh, and we see his faithfulness even though we're undeserving. So, ladies, thank you again for the beautiful music and for leading us in that time of worship. What did you think about the chocolate cake? That's all I want to know. Was it amazing? I mean, it was almost like one of those Motherlode claim jumper, you know, those. To me, that's what it reminded me of. It was so good. And I knew it was good because Bun enjoyed it. And she's really picky about things like that. Her chocolate has to be smooth and moist. And so when I looked over and said, Bun, and she's like, delicious. So I knew that, you know, they had arrived on their chocolate. So anyway, and then your free time, I actually sat with someone that went kayaking. So if you want to know about kayaking, it really did happen. And she looked like she survived it well. She looks good. So I don't know. Who else went kayaking? Who are all the kayakers? Oh, see, there weren't that many, but okay. You had a good time. Shoppers? Who went shopping? There were a couple ladies we noticed came back late. I think they were shoppers. I don't know. So what else was there? There was fishing. Did anybody go fishing? No fisherwomen. Okay. Crafts. Now, I was sitting with the queen of the crafts. She never told me her name. Was it Jamie? Okay, because I thought I heard people say that, and I was trying to eavesdrop. Really sweet, sweet girl. But she was saying that it was supposed to take 20 minutes max. There were people at our table. Well, there was a person. I won't say who they are. But that said she was there for 2 hours. Yes! But I'm sure it came out really nice. It probably looked like a two-hour product. I told her, put it in the living room. And really milk it, you know, for all it's worth. Look at it and enjoy it. And so anyway, but how wonderful to have talented people that can lead you in nice things like that. And no, she didn't drink all of that wine. I found out for sure. So I guess there were like 80 wine bottles. It wasn't her. So she knows people that own a wine store and stuff, so it's all good. So don't, because you might have been thinking, where did they get those wine bottles? So that's where it was. Okay. So anyway, here we are, our third session. Just really great to get to hang out. I've had such a good time meeting the ladies and spending some time with my sister that I love and adore. And I got to take a nap that I haven't done in I don't know how long. I think it's been years, seriously. Definitely not on a retreat. But just the way that you've laid out your timing and everything, I had enough time to study and pray and take a nap. Oh, it was so nice. So I enjoyed my free time. And then how exciting that we get to spend time in God's Word once again. And I know that the odds are against us. I mean, the chocolate cake was a dagger. I thought there was hope, you know, that you were going to stay awake and everything was going to be good. Then they rolled out that cake. And I thought, Lord, you're going to have to help us. We're going to have to pray big time because, I don't know, you know, between the kayaking, the shopping, and then the cake. It really does take it, just gravity and everything. So please, feel free to get up. I'm serious, you know, if you need to get up. Does somebody have that coffee brewing? I don't drink coffee, but I think somebody was suggesting that you have cups and cups and bags of goodies and everything, and I don't know if that was to help keep you awake, but Satan's definitely going to not want us to hear about trusting God anyway, in all seriousness. So we have to really pray that God will give us that alertness that we need and give us one more opportunity to just take advantage of his word from a different perspective, this time from Psalms, which is just so refreshing and so comforting. And it's just always so uplifting when you go to the book of Psalms. So we're going to pray again, and then we're going to jump into Psalm 62. And our look tonight is going to be on living out our claim to godliness with an unshakable trust. So let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for this retreat. We thank you for the staff here at the hotel and just how they have served us. And it's just been such a delightful experience with the meals and all that we've experienced. We thank you, Father, for the beautiful ladies that served on the planning team, the core group that got this all together. the countless hours that they spent, Lord, with the details and the logistics and making it all so comfortable for all of us. We thank you for their diligence, for their faithfulness. Lord, we just pray now as we open your word, the book of Psalms, we just pray that as the psalmist spoke so long ago, that the words will speak anew and afresh to us, and that the area of trust that we struggle with so often and so regularly and so repeatedly, that you would minister our hearts in that area, convict us, challenge us, help us, Father, to really be serious about living this claim out in the area of an unshakable trust. We know that the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So if you'll flip over to Psalm 62, if you haven't already, that's pretty much where we're going to stay. I was thinking as I was preparing about how I would start out our session, and I thought about our money. I don't have that much, so it was really easy for me to check this out. But when you're looking at your money, no matter what it is, no matter how much it is, if it's a 20, if it's a 1, you know, if it's a Benjamin, you know, whatever it is, you have that inscription. And we know what it is. What is it, ladies? In God we trust. And when I went and tried to study a little bit about that, I found that in 1861, there was a Reverend M.R. Watkinson. And as part of a campaign that he initiated by some Protestant Christians, he wrote a letter petitioning the Treasury Department to add this statement to our bills. And he felt that they needed to recognize the Almighty God in some form on their coins. And so part of his letter said, "Dear sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins." And so in 1864, the act was passed for coins, and much later for paper money in 1957. And since then, there's been some reaction. People, you know what our nation, you know what straits we're in. And so there's been people that haven't been too pleased with that. But then in 2011, the House of Representatives passed an additional resolution reaffirming "In God We Trust" as the model of the United States. Shocking, isn't it? Based on what's going on in our country. But according to a 2003 joint poll by USA Today, CNN, and Gallup, 90% of Americans support this inscription, "In God We Trust." And yet, you know, when I look at our lifestyle, you wonder what God are we talking about? Because it's certainly not the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that. And by a general term of God, that can mean a whole lot of things to a whole lot of people. And yet to us seated in this room, when we hold our dollar bills and we see that, and we can use that as a reminder to us, no matter how few of them we have or how many of them we have, we can, as we hold that money, we can look at it and we can know what it should mean to us and how it should remind us. We don't know what the percentage of our country is that actually believes in the biblical sense and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in God we trust, but we know that it's difficult in living out our life to demonstrate that kind of trust on a daily basis. So we need encouragement from the Word of God. God is calling us to obey Him in the area of trusting Him. It's difficult. It's hard. Our last session, we're wrapping up with anxiety and what He would have as a cure for us. But He wants us to do more than just have these words inscribed on our dollar bills. He wants them to be inscribed on our hearts. He wants us to walk away knowing that we can trust Him because He is faithful. He's a God who keeps His promises. He has taken us from a journey on our way to hell, and He's turned that thing around so that we're spending eternity with Him. We can trust Him. No matter what trials He brings our way, we can trust Him. So whatever you're dealing with today, if you've been diagnosed with something like our dear sister that just said that she was diagnosed with lupus, whatever your situation is, we want to be encouraged tonight that we have a God that we can trust. Do we know that? We know that intellectually. We know that. But how do we get to the point where we really experience it more consistently as those trials start piling on? We have to go to the Word of God. There's no other way. And if we don't spend the time in His Word, dealing with passages that deal with things like this and being encouraged, because we have to be encouraged every day. You can't, it's not, you know, years ago, there was some commercial, "A Little Dab Will Do You," and I think it was about Okay, come on, Wendy. What was it? Like some kind of gel for men? You remember that? Yeah, see, she knows. We're like soulmates. So anyway, thanks for sitting right there because it makes it convenient when I need to. So anyway, but it was something for men's hair, and it was like a little dab will do you. And that's how we want to be spiritually. Just a little dab will do you. A little 2 hours on Sunday and a little this and that. But if we're serious about it, it's way more than a dab. It's a lifestyle. It's a commitment to the Word of God. So God's calling us to do that. People should be able to look at us and they should see the testimony. This is a woman who claims to be a woman of godliness, and we can see it in the way that she trusts in her God. Psalm 62, it's just an incredible psalm. All of the psalms are a huge place of comfort, a place where we can renew our weary souls and find comfort in our time of sadness, in our hopelessness, in our despair, and just be encouraged, because the psalmists, they would need to kind of repeatedly go back and in the same psalm, you see them stressing out and having all these issues and then swinging it back to what the truth of God's word is. And so much, it's so familiar. I guess that's why I can relate to Psalms so much, because you, in your journey, you have this kind of thing going on. And we see that in the Psalms. And so it gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. The way I'm going to do it, the exact issue, this is David that wrote this particular Psalm. And the exact issue that David is facing at the time of this Psalm is not really identified like it is in some Psalms, but it very well could have been him dealing with his son Absalom. You remember that, rebelling and wanting to murder him and take his throne. And so I don't know what your issue is today and why you're having trouble trusting God or what you're struggling with, but I don't think it's because your kid is planning your murder. I don't think so. So, I mean, David comes from a place in his Psalms that is a place that we don't even know about, and yet we look at our little whatever we're dealing with, and it's big to us. But, I mean, half the time he was running, wasn't he? I mean, he was a fugitive. So there were deep struggles that he had to deal with. We don't know his circumstances but we know that he had lots of trials, and we know they were multicolored. And as he wrote this psalm, he was thinking about a sermon to his own soul. He was preaching to himself, basically, at certain points in this psalm. And that's what we need to do. We need to take that example. And I'm personally excited about that he knows when his soul needs to hear. It's in the midst of trials. It's in the midst of joy. We know when we need to hear from God, which is at all times. And we need to know how to use God's word to minister to our own souls. I play a little piano and I'm like one of those wannabe taking lessons for 40 years and never quite, but I play. And I remember what my dad said one day when I was playing. I said, "Dad, I just, I'm not really that good, but I love to play." And he said, "Well, just think of it like this. You entertain yourself." And I said, "I guess I do." And I feel, after my quiet times in the morning, I mosey over to my piano and I start playing hymns. And "Great is Thy Faithfulness" is one of my favorites. And so I do that, and it blesses my own soul. So even though there's nobody else hearing me clunk away, I get to be blessed. And there are times when, you just get your own blessing out of a ministry to yourself, which is great, using God's word. So he pours out his heart in this psalm. I just want us to see two basic points this time. And the first one is the cultivation of an unshakable trust in God. And the other one is the motivation. And they're there in your outline. Two main points. Five subheadings under cultivation of an unshakable trust. Trust, of course, just to review our memories about trust, it's just placing confidence and reliance and or belief in a person or object. That's basically what trust is. A biblical trust is one believes in God's presence, strength, and grace to sustain us no matter what happens. That's a biblical trust, that you are able to believe in God's presence, his strength, and his grace regardless of the circumstances. Trust chooses to have resolute faith and confidence in God's ability to work every circumstance that comes into our lives for our good and for his glory. That's the testimony of someone who has biblical trust. This trust is filled with hope, peace, and a sense of abandonment. An abandonment that frees us from carrying our burdens alone and joins us with Christ, who will walk with us through our trial. Cynthia Held said that in one of her books, which I love all of her books. She's the lady that does those little fill-ins that you can write in. I didn't get to meet her personally, but I know somebody that knows her very well, so I'm kind of close. And so, anyway, but her book, Maybe God Is Right After All, she has a chapter on trusting God, even when it doesn't make sense. And she has that biblical definition in there that I love. So unshakable, we know a little bit about shaking it up in Southern California, right? We know what it means to get shaken because of our little quakey quakes that we have from time to time. But an unshakable trust is that no matter what happens, you're not going to be wavering from the truth of how to get you through that situation, because the situations are going to be rolling through your life. You may be in good health now. You may be gorgeous now with no wrinkles and no crow's feet, nests, bird's feet, or whatever, the eyes. You may not have any of that stuff yet, but as I said, I promise you, and you can come and visit me in my nursing home and tell me that you said that, and if I can know who you are, I will not. But the truth is that at some point, it's going to hit you. Something is going to hit you if you live long enough, and it's going to shake and rock your world. It could be a phone call that you get. Everything is just going, just like a good novel. It starts out, everything's smooth, and then something happens, and you know how it is. If you teach writing, you know, I mean, I don't know how many teachers in your church, 500 maybe. So, anyway, but there's always that climax, and there's that something. And so, ladies, some of us sit smug because, you know, our health is good, everything's good, and wham, a car accident, and you no longer have use of your limbs. I know that with my daughter's in track and field, and one of her, another athlete that she knows well, was riding on the train one day with a very fast athlete, world class. She was on top of the world as far as her running abilities, was in a terrible train accident and lost her one of her legs. And so, but she was able to come back. The Lord has her now in Special Olympics and she runs. But the bottom line is her world was rocked. I mean, there's times when you get that dreaded phone call in the night and you just don't know, because right now maybe everything's smooth. But at some point, something is bound to happen. And when that happens, you want to make sure that you have an unshakable trust. And even the everyday dailies of life that seem so overwhelming, when you can't find the parking spot and people cut you off at the freeway, we can even trust God in the little things. So the spectrum is huge. Let's look at Psalm 62. And the way I want to do it is just make a couple comments about the verses before we read them, and then read the verse. And then we're going to be focusing mainly on 5 through 8, but we're going to touch on some of the other verses as well. And this psalm is beautifully and naturally divided because you have the word Selah that kind of breaks up certain sections of it, and you can see the logical divisions of it. And so we see three major parts. Selah is used 74 times in the Hebrew Bible and 71 in Psalms, three times in Habakkuk, and it really just kind of meant stop and listen. It's hard to translate, apparently. Since I don't know Hebrew, it's all hard to translate for me. But anyway, it can indicate a musical interlude as well, but to kind of stop, pause, and listen. So it's a great word. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to find that David declares where his trust is. So when I read those verses, we're going to be thinking that David declares where his trust is. And depending on your translation, it might say weight might not be... it might be italicized, indicating that was supplied by the translators so we can better understand. Literally, it was only unto God my soul silence. And the words are, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. So he was aware that he might be shaken, but not greatly shaken. In verses 3 through 4, David provides a little highlight about his enemies in these verses. He actually confronts his enemies who bless with their mouth and inwardly curse. He marvels at the attempt of some people to thrust him down. And we can relate to that in our world. There are people that want you to go down. There are people that want your position at work. There's people that just want to do you in. And you might think you're so sweet and how could anybody? But Satan is real and people are evil and wicked. And so it is a reality. The image of a tottering fence suggests weakness and susceptibility. As men try to topple a city wall or fence, the wicked attempted to overthrow David, whom they thought was vulnerable. They hoped to accomplish this through lies. And we can relate to that because people will lie about things about you and about things that you said. And I know you don't have that kind of friction at church because everybody's so spiritual at Lighthouse. But in some places, people don't directly lie, but they may say something and set you up. And there can be friction, even in God's house, because Satan doesn't want it to go as smoothly as it is. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. How long will you assail a man, his enemies, that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Selah. And so then we move on to verses 5 through 8. And here we have a refrain. A refrain usually divides a psalm and highlights key themes. It's typical in the psalms to have this. The theme here is resting in God, trusting in him in difficult situations. In verse 1, we saw that David does wait in silence, but in verse 5, he exhorts himself to wait in silence. Hope is added in this refrain. You didn't see it in verse 1, which kind of replaces the word salvation and also provides an image of the future. It brings a fabulous perspective to our understanding of how to develop an unshakable trust, because hope plays a major part in the development of trusting God with an unshakable trust. So verses 5 through 8, my soul, talking to his soul, wait in silence for God only. Why? For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken, even bolder than greatly shaken, just not shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him. Now he's reaching out to others. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Then we move into verses 9 through 10. We see a collection of proverb-like lessons here. We see the contrast between trusting in man or riches as opposed to trusting in God. And that is a dilemma that we have in our society. So comfortable with our riches, so comfortable with our health and our money and those kinds of things that we often trust in those things. And when those things are slipping and failing and the job doesn't look so secure anymore and the men that we thought we could trust in don't look so faithful and committed anymore, then we start getting shaken. We start rocking back and forth because our world is being tipped and we're being challenged. And so we find these words in 9 and 10. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. So it doesn't matter what status they are. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. How many times do we set our heart upon riches? And we may say, well, I don't really set my heart upon it, but we're devastated when something happens to them. I mean, when we don't feel the security of the riches, we're rocked and we're shaked. So we must be trusting in them to some degree. And so we're told here and encouraged not to. And then verse 11 and 12, the psalm ends with worship, a beautiful reminder of God's power, his loving kindness, and how he will judge men according to their work. Don't you love it that God's in charge of the judging? He's in charge of making all things right. We don't have to take that into our own hands. Verses 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. It's a beautiful psalm. It is a beautiful psalm, and it has ministered to my heart, and that's one of the beautiful things about getting old. It's one of the great features of getting old is you've had more time to experience things like this psalm in various situations, and you see God's faithfulness just like the hymn over and over again. And when you have those weak moments and those slipping points, when you get a brain freeze and you're thinking, oh, we're going to die, you can mellow out because you have more history. You have more history than you did when you were 21. You want to believe it when you're 21. But then when you're 41, you have more examples. You have more things to look back in your life of his faithfulness and how you trusted him before and he saw you through it. And then when you're 51, you got more. You're 61, you got more. When you're 104, like my sweet, lovable daddy is, and is in his right mind and can talk to you about God's faithfulness, and you can sit at his feet and hear him talk about 104 years of God keeping him, then you really have a rich testimony. So instead of dreading that next birthday and thinking, oh, I just don't want to even verbally say what it is, you can say it's another year of God's faithfulness, right? It's another year to see what he's doing in my life. It's another year for me to depend on him. One more wrinkle, one more gray hair, unless Miss Claire also can you up, you know, or whatever. But, you know, it's still underneath of there. You understand that, right? So anyway, but another year of his faithfulness. So we can look to the future. We can be like that Proverbs 31 woman, at least in one respect. She smiled at the future. And that's one area that I just would love to do someday, a real study on that smiling at the future and get into that, because we usually don't. We usually don't, because it's uncertain. We don't know what's coming. We do know about the gray hair and the old, you know, and decrepit and all of that part. But we don't really know about it. And we're not familiar and comfortable with the future. And so we're not normally smiling at it. But yet she did. And I feel fascinated by that. And someday I want to study that, but I don't know when. Anyway, there's five little points here that we're going to quickly whip through. Although I've been given a lot of freedom tonight. And she's the pastor's wife, so anyway, but I'm not gonna go there. I mean, the stuff she told me that I could do and how long, no, you don't even want to know, because you would be asking me to get your pillow. And I can't go back and get your pillow for you. So instead, I'm just gonna not listen to her, and I'm gonna kind of cut it at a certain point. But anyway, five things I want you to see under this point of cultivating this unshakable trust, and they're right there in the passage. And the first one is easy, because we talked about it a little before. My soul. Those words, my soul. And what you get from that in verse 1 and also verse 5 starts with my soul, is that it is a personal pursuit. My soul. We touched on this in one of the other sessions. It's about what I'm going to do, like disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. It is you that has to do the training. This is our responsibility. It's my soul. Spurgeon said, my inmost self draws near in reverent obedience to God. It's the deepest part of you that has got to take a hold of this trust thing. So often we think of others, as I said earlier, but this is about us. It's a personal matter. We need to recognize that it's my soul that needs to trust God. We don't need to look beyond ourselves in trusting God. God has called us to trust him from the depths of our being. So often we have a very shallow, superficial trust. But God wants us to go way down deep. Currently, I'm involved in speech therapy because I'm always hoarse and I have this raspy voice. But I did notice that, and people think I should be able to be a great soloist that could just go, ooh, you know, belt it out. I'm so not, you know. But anyway, my speech therapist, she's been telling me, although it did go away when I was off the whole spring semester from my little third graders, I didn't have any hoarseness at all. And I don't yell or anything in class, so I don't know what it was. But anyway, she keeps telling me that what I've got to learn to do is fill my lungs. And you sort of, if you ever want to know, I know you have probably some speech therapists in here because you guys have a little bit of everything. But anyway, you have to fill yourself and make your tummy like real big and fill your lungs. And then as you're speaking, you draw it in as you're exhaling. So I've been trying to practice that while I'm speaking, but you know, I get so carried away, I forget all about it. But the point is, she's saying that the breath has to come deep. It can't be a surface breath, which is what I guess I've always had. It has to come deep down, way down there. You got to get that breath. And when she was working with me the last time, I thought, hey, wait a minute. That's an illustration, because that's exactly where our trust, my soul, deep down in your innermost being, needs to trust God, not just the surface. You know, an iceberg, how 1/7 of it is out showing, but it's really that deep down part that's going to cause the problem when a ship like a Titanic goes caving into it. It's not the little part that you see. Beautiful flowers have deep roots. We've got to trust way down deep within us. Have you been trusting on the surface? That's my question. I mean, is it a lightweight trust? Have you been seeing that it's your soul that needs it? Why is it so difficult for us to have an unshakable trust? I think one reason is because we don't really understand what the my soul means. It's about us personally, and it's a very deep situation. Sometimes we can have this surface thing, and it causes us to think that we're trusting God when we're not. And many times we can have a mask on, and it's so easy to do it in church. It looks like I'm trusting the God, you know, trusting in God. How are you getting through that trial, Marley? Oh, I'm blessed. God is so good. He's seeing me through this. Yes, I've gotten all this bad news, but I'm just in great shape. I'm doing great. And I'm horrible, and I'm a mess. And instead of just revealing that and seeing where I am, I'm pretending. There's a song that I came across, and if I could sing, I would. You would love it. The melody's wonderful, but you should Google it and listen to this guy singing it. He doesn't do as well as when I heard it, I'd be quite honest, because it was a soulful voice that sang it, that, you know, and his is nice, but anyway, it's the words that count. It will minister to your heart. He has a good voice, so if you do, I think he might be the one that wrote it, so how could I knock him? You know? But anyway, it's called No More Pretending, and you can Google it. I can look good when I want to. I know the right things to say. I cover up what I don't want you to see, but you see it anyway. Maybe I think I can fool you. Maybe I'm fooling myself. I want to change, but I don't know how, and I need your help. No more pretending. No more pretending. Lord, I know I need to tell you the truth tonight, but everything is not all right in my life. And I need you like never before. I don't want to pretend anymore. I'm tired of hiding my weakness. I'm tired of trying to look strong. I don't want to say that everything's fine when there's so much that's wrong. Tell me again that you love me, though it's more than my heart understands. And I will lay down my disguises and show you who I am. And I mean, it is such a powerful song because it reminds me here of this, that we pretend that we're trusting God. We pretend that we're a woman of godliness. We pretend all of these things. And we really have to come to grips with the fact, those of us that know where we are, that we need to really seek the Lord on a much deeper level. Okay, secondly, I want you to see that it must be pursued patiently. Wait in silence are the next words. And in verse 1, we see a similar phrase, my soul waits in silence, to what we do in verse 5. Psalm 37:7 is another place where we see something similar to this about waiting in silence. And we see these words, Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. And then Lamentations 3:26, our hymn was based on that, about waiting on the Lord and seeing his faithfulness. And that verse, Psalm 3:26, it is good that he waits in silence for the salvation of the Lord. And that comes on the heels of this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope, and so forth. Well, what does it mean to wait in silence? To wait just means to wait upon God, for God. It's a habitual position of faith. John Trapp has said, waiting is nothing else but hope and trust lengthened. I thought that was really good. To wait is to expect with confidence, to be in readiness with something that will come in time. Someone has asked the question, I think it's an excellent question, how are you doing in the waiting rooms of your life? And I would ask you that question. How are you doing in the waiting rooms of your life? It's a powerful question. We know what waiting rooms are all about. We have to sit in them when we're waiting for doctors. No offense, because I know we've got some doctors in here and dentists. But we wait for you guys a long time sometimes, or ladies. And don't go to the emergency room, please. I mean, if you could avoid that would be good. The best way to go to the emergency room is really in an ambulance. I found that out because that's the only way you're going to be seen within, you know, 2 hours. So, but waiting, we don't like to do it. We get uncomfortable with it. And our society has really messed us up in that way, because if we have to wait more than 5 seconds for our computer to boot up, we want a new one, right? We know that, what's wrong with this thing? I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Don't you remember those Apple IIe's? You know? I mean, what is our problem? So, but we don't like to wait for anything at all. And our mood changes when we have to wait. If a flight gets changed, we don't like that. We don't want to have anything rock our little thing, because we like it to go exactly the way it is. But what about the waiting rooms that our sovereign God has assigned you to? Are you in the waiting room of becoming pregnant right now? Have you been praying and seeking the Lord? I met a young lady at a retreat a few weeks ago that was telling me, Marlene, it's been 7 years that we've been trying for me to get pregnant. And I don't know what the Lord has for me in this area, and I'm having such a tough time. Being barren is very, very difficult for a lot of women to deal with. But that might be your waiting room. And your waiting room could mean that he wants to develop certain things in your life, and maybe he is not, maybe he doesn't have that for you right now. Is it the waiting, or maybe he doesn't have that for you at all. Maybe that's not part of his plan. And we have to be able to trust him in those waiting rooms. Are you in the waiting room of marriage? I don't see anybody that's 85 and still looking for a husband, but it's possible that that could happen to you if you're single. Or some people feel because they're 29 and they haven't met him yet, that what am I going to do? I'm going to be an old maid. That's what I'm going to be. You know, I mean, hey, he's got you in that waiting room. That's no mistake. So we wait the way that he has called us to wait. Is it a job? Is it a wayward kid? I don't know what the waiting room is, but I would just encourage you today, let's embrace that waiting room. Let's go in there and let's wait the way that he has called us to wait. Let's not carry on like we do in an emergency room at a hospital where we're pacing up and down and then someone goes in ahead of us and we're like, no, he didn't. I've been waiting here for 20, you know, and you're thinking in your heart, excuse me, but I'm going up and, you know, that's not the way we want to wait in God's sovereign waiting room. If he's called you to barrenness or singlehood, we don't want to get that attitude. We want to say, Lord, you know what's best. You created me. And so I'm going to sit down in this waiting room until you get call my number, okay? And then I'm going to get up and I'm going to be glad for what you have or don't have for me. The word silence, it's bad enough that David makes a waiting room a major part of trusting God. I mean, that's bad enough. Now, what's up with the silence thing? I mean, please, if we can at least wait, don't tell me to wait silently. I mean, come on. We might be able to wait if we can at least chat a little bit about the waiting in the waiting room. It might be easier. But here what he's talking about, the silence in this context, is the concept of waiting patiently in the midst of danger. We remain still and allow God to work. This waiting upon God in silence refers to the means for answers to prayer, for God coming through on his promises, for God delivering us from our enemies and getting us out of trouble. It does not mean that we're silent in terms of prayer, but silent, listen to this, ladies, in terms of murmuring. That's the silence it really means, according to the Hebrew scholars, which I'm not one of, but thank God there's enough of them that can help me through this. So we are patiently and quietly waiting for salvation until the Lord's time. It's a holy silence. And so not whining and complaining. I love the way John MacArthur puts it in his study Bible, which I'm sure you have in your lap, right? This is a trust that is both patient and uncomplaining. Uncomplaining. Can we really be in a waiting room and not complain? Can we really be sitting there for hours and hours, months and months, years and years, praying for an unsaved husband, praying for a wayward child, praying that we would someday get a husband, whatever it is? Can we really do that without murmuring and complaining and without looking at everybody else and being jealous and longing for what they have? That's how you wait silently. This is such a deep psalm, isn't it? We could have done all four sessions on this psalm, believe me. Oh, my. Okay. Anyway, but she has spoken. No, I'm just kidding. I told you I'm not going there. So we're safe. Okay. We see the same thing as I mentioned earlier in in Lamentations 3:26. And you see these phrases all over the Psalms. Psalm 131:2 is just fabulous. It's a fabulous, fabulous verse. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. And what that really means is that when the child is weaned, they're not sitting in your lap waiting for the milk. They're sitting there comfortable and relaxed and just safe in your arms. And we've got to be able to do that. It's not always sitting in our Father's lap waiting for what the Lord has for us. Sometimes it's just sitting there waiting and enjoying his presence. And that's what a weaned child does. They're able to just sit there, not grabbing at you for the milk, but just satisfied, satisfied. What an image. Then there is the S word comes into play. This kind of waiting means not so much the subject to the husband, but here it puts us in submission to God. Subject to God as a silent disciple is before a master. Whatever God in his sovereign will has allowed to happen to me, I will not question, but I will appreciate it with my heart and receive his teaching.
It means being subject to God as creatures keeping quiet before their creator. This is all about this waiting in silence. It means being subject to God. This is when we begin to see trusting in God's sovereignty take shape in our life. It's like being subject to God as a maid is to her master, subject to God as a wife is to her husband, and just subject to God that after praying and meditating in the Lord's presence, knowing that he has heard us and we quietly are soothed by his presence. Our society, as I said, knows nothing about this concept. Nothing, especially not now in 2013. We already talked about the computer. If you have to wait for a stoplight, if somebody, you're at a stoplight, and you know how people are always texting at the stoplight and everything and doing everything, when you're behind them, you, if it's you, that you're not texting. Of course you're not texting. But you're sitting at the light and maybe you're meditating, probably meditating on the power of the Lord. That's what you're doing. You're sitting there and you just kind of taken to another place and you took 30 seconds too long to move that car. You better be careful because somebody may come out of that other car with a shotgun. You know, they're so angry at you. They go into road rage because you just didn't move fast enough. And they're slamming on the horn and you're thinking, but it just changed. I was just trying to put my foot down. Give me a break. But don't yell that back because you might not live to tell it, you know. You might be in the Lord's presence sooner than you think. But if it takes more than a minute to order your fast food, you're ready to go get the manager. I mean, it's just, it's bad. We got it bad, you know. So unfortunately, we've carried this mentality into our relationship with the Lord. And we can only trust him if he operates according to our time frame. Then we're antsy and we're upset and what's going on with this, Lord? Why aren't you? It's already been 5 minutes I've been praying for this, you know. So it's such a blessing to be able to share your heart with a fellow sister in Christ or with a husband that loves you. But it can be dangerous sometimes to be consumed with constantly sharing your troubles. And sometimes it can get into complaining. Sometimes we're in the habit of just sharing our troubles all the time to everyone, and we never share them with the Lord and just wait on him. Why is it so difficult for us to have an unshakable trust? Well, another problem is another challenge is that we are not waiting in silence. We're complaining, we're whining, and that gets us all stirred up, and we can't trust him because we're not meditating on the right thing. We're just consumed with what we want. Another problem is it must be pursued exclusively, this unshakable trust. And that means for God only. The soul pursuit for the soul is identified. I thought that was so clever. I listened to a lot of sermons on what I'm going to be teaching on. I heard this sermon. This person had called it the soul's soul trust. You know, like the S-O-U-L and then the S-O-L-E. It's late. And you're starting to show it. Okay. But it's okay. You still look good. And I'm almost done. I promise. So anyway, you're like, I see that outline. I know you're not almost done, but I am. I am, because all the points are not the same length. See, you don't know what I know, right? You're not up here with my notebook. I'm getting there, okay? But what I wanted to say about that is just that I was so impressed. I thought, wow, he thought of the soul. And then I was studying more and more, and I thought, hey, wait a minute. He didn't come up with that. Charles Spurgeon did the soul. I'm like, whoa, you know. But anyway, but it was clever by both of them, I think. But so it is our soul's soul pursuit. And it's God alone. Not God plus my beloved husband. Not God plus the husband I wish I had. Not God plus my great job. Not God plus education. It's God only. In God alone. That's the one we trust. And so often we are trusting in so many other things. Charles Spurgeon said this, faith alone is true, which rests on God alone. Painful trust is partial trust is a vain confidence. There's no such thing as partial, half-hearted trust. If you really trust, then you trust wholeheartedly. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the life verse of many Christians. My beloved sister Bun, it's her life verse. She's never signed anything without Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Well, I'm going to let you study the pseudo-pursuits for the soul. It's in God only. And then the psalmist goes into those pseudo-pursuits in verses 3 and 4. We see that men are evil. In verse 9, we see that men are a lie. Men are temporal. Men are unstable. We see the problem with trusting in money. Money gained legally. Money gained illegally when he mentions robbery. So none of those things should be our trust. It's in God alone. Don't you love that song? God and God alone created all things we call our own, from the mighty to the small. I wish I could sing, because it would be so fun to just take this off and be a singing, be one of those singing women speakers. But anyway, from the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God's and God's alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call unknown, and the best and worst of man won't change the master's plan. It's God's and God's alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. Let everything that lives preserve its truest praise for God and God alone. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. May we never forget that it's God and God alone. And in this psalm, you see it with those words only. God only. And you see that repeated over and over again. It must be pursued continually, this unshakable trust. And we see that in the words in verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Trust in him at all times. We've kind of talked about that, touched on it from time to time in our weekend. And our dilemma is it's relatively easy to trust God when all of life's pieces fit together, but it becomes an enormous challenge to trust him when life falls apart. Cynthia held in that trusting God in that chapter in that book. One of my favorite things to do is take a vacation. How many vacation lovers do we have? We saw all your travels when we did our game. I just love to do that when finances will allow or when Nike kicks in if my daughter's running somewhere. I just love to travel. And I was thinking on our last vacation when we were in Moscow, and I was meditating on this and thinking about it, I realized that there's no vacation from trusting God. You never have time off from trusting God. You never take a break from trusting God. It's continuous. It's at all times. We know that he's sovereign. We know there's not a single event that comes across his path that he did not approve for us. Our task is not to decipher exactly how all of life's pieces fit and what they all mean, but our task is to remain faithful and obedient to God. He's the one that knows all mysteries. That's the kind of faith that's pleasing to God, a faith that is determined to trust him when he's not answered all the questions and we have not heard the voice from the whirlwind. And it doesn't matter. So often we think, well, if my circumstances were different, I would trust God. I don't have time to read anything from Nancy DeMoss's Lies Women Believe, but she has a chapter about that lie. About if our circumstances were different, I would trust God. If I didn't have a 2-year-old, I think that example she gives in a 2-year-old and a set of 1-year-old twins, I think the lady was saying if I would trust God, and that I, you know, if I didn't have that situation, because I was patient before I had these babies, but now I'm not. And she just points out that really it's the babies that are revealing what your real character is in the first place. That's hard to handle, isn't it? But it's not the circumstances that changes who we are. It just brings up what's there. And so we have work to do. When our circumstances force us to come to God, what we find is mystery, the majestic mystery of God's sovereignty, his love and trustworthiness. It's in the dark that trust becomes trust. It's when the questions are not answered that trust blesses us and pleases us. And that again is Cynthia Held. So David exhorts us to trust God at all times. So we trust him like my mother-in-law, my beloved mom, I call her, trusted him when the Lord took her husband home away to glory when she was 42 and had 4 children from 8 years old to 19. She trusted God through that scenario because we trust him at all times. We trust him when we find out devastating news like I did on November 19th, 2002, when my husband came in and told me about the tragic death of my beloved sister. It was a time to trust God. Was it a time to grieve? Was it a time to be broken? Am I still broken? Are there times during the year when I see people that look like her? When I look at her daughter right now, who has she and her husband had a premature birth. The baby was born 5 months early, and the baby has been in the hospital for the last year and a half. And her mother is the one that tragically passed away and with the Lord. Do we trust God through all of that? Yes. Fortunately, she and her husband are believers, and they're trusting God through this horrible trial that they have right now and all the surgeries. The baby just got a trach put in. And I mean, it's really a very, very tough time for my young niece. But she can trust God, and God will see her through because we need to trust him at all times. We need to trust him with the way that he's created us. Self-acceptance is basically trusting God for who I am. my disabilities, my physical flaws, and all. We need to learn to think as George MacDonald did when he said, I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of, for to have been thought about being born in God's thought and image is better. I'm butchering this up because I'm looking at my clock, so let me just slow down and say this, and then if I have to cut it early, I will, because this is really a good quote. I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been thought about, born in God's thought, and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. And that's really, that was in Jerry Bridges' book, but it's a quote by George MacDonald. So there's just so much we could say about the all times of trusting God. And I have, I know my aunt used to say that someday you're going to crack, meaning that your face, she didn't say it to me, but she was just saying in general that human beings, it was true. She was right. It's true for me too, but she was just saying that ladies are going to crack someday. And she just meant you're going to, you know, it's going to kick in, basically. And I have a really cool thing. If I have time at the end of the last session, I'll read it, about that whole cracking thing. That's kind of neat. But we have no time right now. Sorry. So anyway, why is it so difficult to have an unshakable trust? Well, another reason is because perhaps we're only willing to trust God at certain times and in certain circumstances. And maybe we're not willing to trust him at all times. That might be you. You might be struggling with the all part. You may be comfortable trusting him certain times, but not all times. And finally, in this section, we must be an unshakable trust must be pursued passionately. Pour out your heart before him is the challenge in verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. What does that mean? Pour out. It's holding nothing back from God. It's a sense of earnestness. It's like water gushing out of a fountain. It's not just a trickle. You pour your soul out to him. This takes time. This takes energy. You turn the vessel of your soul upside down in your secret presence, and you let your inmost thoughts, your desires, your sorrows, and your sins be poured out like water. And that's what we need to do. It takes that those quiet moments with the Lord. You hide nothing from him. For you can hide nothing anyway. To the Lord you unburden your soul. You let him be your only father, your confessor. For he only can absolve you when he has heard your confession. So you give him your grief. You give him your sorrow. You give him your vision. You give him your joys. You pour yourself out to him. Prayer is more than just, I lay me down to sleep, blah, 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 blah. You've got to, sometimes it's tears. I remember sitting outside of my parents' door. And Bun might remember this morning after morning as they would have their quiet time. And I was fascinated as an adult when I would spend the night with them. I would snoop and be outside their door because I was they never knew I did this, but I was fascinated by the fact you could look through the peek hole and they were on their knees. And I was fascinated at how they would name each one of us. Do you remember that, Bun? Are you awake, Bun? I'm just joking, Bun. She's awake. But she's wide awake. But do you remember them doing that? They would... You know? Oh, she does. And they would, I know, but I'm just teasing you. Now I'm really going to get it tonight. Somebody come back to the room with me. She's going to really splash me up and down. It's just a joke. I should have said it about you, Jen. Are you awake, Jen? Okay. She is. All right. Anyway, I've got about 6 minutes, ladies. I'm telling you the truth, okay? So you'll have to do some studying, obviously, on your own. But I spent a little more time on some of the points than I wanted to, so than I thought I would. But it's what the Lord has. It's his timing. But as I was saying, I remember the fascination of hearing my parents pray for us and pour their souls out. I remember hearing my mom weeping and crying over our wayward brother. And just laying it on the throne to the Lord. And they would spend so much time doing this. And it, to me, it modeled what real prayer is about. It's not some little flippant 2-minute prayer. It's pouring yourself out before the Lord. And that's our encouragement. Well, what's the motivation for an unshakable trust? Oh, my other question was, why is it so difficult for us to have an unshakable trust? And I would say another reason is because we are not committed to emptying out our total being before the Lord. We want to have the 1-minute prayer. And it just doesn't work that way. It's an ongoing pouring out of ourselves that takes energy. It has to be passionate, deep within your soul. not dramatic, but passionate from your heart. So what's the motivation? This is the part you have to study on your own. The motivation, why should I develop an unshakable trust? Well, one general reason is we're admonished to. It's like my mom always used to say about things when I worked up the courage, had brain freeze for a moment, and wanted to say, well, how come I have... I only did that once or twice in my lifetime, by the way. How come I have to do that, Mother? And after I picked myself up from, you know, the spanking or whatever, I think she would say, because I told you so. Did your mom ever say that? We're old school. So, you know, moms don't say that now. They dialogue with you and say, what do you think, dear? You know, my mom was like, look, I told you, okay? So that's why you're doing it. But the Lord has told us to do this. And how much more is His challenge to us than my mother, which I was frightened of. And even now, in a loving way, in a nice, godly way. But you just really didn't mess with Margaret Jones. I mean, she had a way of making herself clear. And so it didn't take too many times for you to have brain freeze before you got over it. But so he told us to do it. So that's one reason why. And another is the hope that God provides. And you're going to study about this hope. Hope is a firm and solid expectation of that which will surely come to pass in eternity. True hope stems from the unshakable confidence that God is absolutely faithful to His promises, and therefore all those promises are as sure and certain as God Himself. Hope is a firm anchor for every believer's soul. So God's Word teaches us everything we need to know about hope. And maybe you need to be encouraged in that area. Lamentations 3:21 is a great place to go. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. If we don't recall the right information to our mind, we don't experience the hope. Therefore, this is what I recall in my mind. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. And as our song said, they're new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It's good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord, which we visited already. We live in a world of hopeless people, but God is the foundation of our hope, and therefore we can have an unshakable trust. God provides hope to all believers. We find that all over the place in Scripture, including 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. God provides the means for believers to experience hope. And so it's because of hope. That's one reason why we can have an unshakable trust. And it's because of the character that God possesses, according to this psalm. In verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know Your name will do what? They'll put their trust in You, for You have not forsaken those who seek You. His name being His character. So as we look at His character, and you can look at it in this psalm at your own convenience, literally, is we see the character described literally of God in verses 1, 2, 6, and 7. He's our salvation. There's a fourfold repetition of this phrase. We also see that He is our strength in verse 7. He's the rock of my strength. So we see a literal discussion. He's immutable. We see that in verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this. He doesn't change. And so you can study that. He's omnipotent in verse 11. All power belongs to Him. He has loving kindness, we see, in verse 12. He's our judge, in verse 12. So His character, we can trust Him because of His character. And then you see the metaphors listed. And I do have to make a quick comment about my rock, which is in verse 2, 6, 7. You see it in 2 Samuel 22, 2 and 3. That rock imagery is all over the place in the Bible. And I think when we think of a rock, we kind of think of a pebble or something, or a little stone that you might just throw or toss about. But this is a massive rock. This is a mountain that we're talking about. It's a cleft that we're hidden in the rock, like Rock of Ages. So this is a deep rock that He has provided for us. And we see that character that we are not shaken because we're hidden, enfolded in Him as our rock. He's our stronghold. Another metaphor, He's our refuge. He's a place of safety. He's our protection from our enemies. Lots of scriptures. I think I may have listed some in your outline. So in our money, we see those words, in God we trust. And hopefully, as you cling to whatever dollar bills you still might have, look at those words, in God we trust. Think about those words and think about what the God that we know. We're not talking about the God of Islam. We're not talking about the Jewish people, what their view is of God and so forth. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, So try to let that be something that as you're touching the money and you're thinking about how few dollars you have or how many you have, think about the idea that it's in God that I want to trust in a biblical way and that I know that he will see me through it. So contrary to what some people may see when they think that those words on their money, we want to be more concerned with God, with us having an unshakable trust in our true God. Well, ladies, this is a tough area. This is an area that you want to spend a lifetime developing. You want to look at all these scriptures as you have time on trust and what that actually means, what it meant to the psalmist, because there's so many other psalms that deal with trusting God and other places in scripture. And so we have a lot of material. Now we just need to study and practice and grow in the area of trusting God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to trust you even when it doesn't make sense. We want to pour out our soul to you. We want to trust you in a passionate way. We want to know that it's our soul that needs it. We want to go back to this psalm often, and we want to think about how it will minister to our own souls. And so we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you that we can trust you. We thank you for the moments that you've provided that lie ahead, that we can be in the small groups and just discussing this material and encouraging each other in the area of trusting you, Father. Please give us good quality times together where we can edify our souls and help us, Lord, to have a good night and to come back again, refreshed tomorrow, so that we can revisit your word one more time as we are women who are making a claim to godliness. Thank you, Father, in your precious name. Amen. Okay.